The Christian life is intended by God to be a life in the Spirit. This is what we covered as we looked at Romans 8, verse 5 to 13 in our last study. You see, having saved us, having redeemed us from the guilt and punishment of sin, having delivered us from the bondage of sin, God now doesn't leave the Christian to live the life on his own. God has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in every believer who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In Christ, we have salvation, full and complete. But in order for us to experience that salvation, in order for God to demonstrate the power of the gospel in your life and in my life, dear listener, God has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that he may be the source of our power. He may be the source of our Christian living. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make real in our experience what God has already obtained for us in the holy history of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the communicator of the gospel. And having convicted us of the good news of salvation in Christ, and after having accepted that salvation, the Holy Spirit now comes and dwells in you. And as we saw in our last study, through him we have a power, we have a strength that the unbeliever doesn't have against sin and its dominion over us. And now as we turn to verse 14 onwards of Romans 8, up to verse 30, Paul continues to proclaim to us the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And there in verse 14 of Romans 8, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to it. We read, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God." That is what Christianity is all about. A Christian is a person who is led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. You see, through the gospel, we have been redeemed from the dominion of this world, and we have been established in the kingdom of God. We have become sons and daughters of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the evidence that we are God's children is the new birth experience. And in verse 15, Paul goes on to say that you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That was our condition before our conversion. Because you see, because we are sinful human beings, we have been living in slavery to the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the writer of Hebrews tells us there that Jesus partook of our humanity. He became flesh and blood, so that through death he may deliver us from the bondage of death, which we were in slavery to all our lives. A life without Christ is a life of fear. It's a life of insecurity, dear listener. But now, having received Jesus Christ and have experienced the new birth, we no longer are afraid of God. He is no longer a judge to us. He is a loving Father. And Paul says we can address him as Abba Father, which in Aramaic means simply dear Father. And then in verse 16 of Romans 8, Paul goes on to explain to us that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness or convicts us in our spirit that we are the children of God. Oh, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. You are no longer under sin. You are no longer a subject of Satan. You no longer even belong to this world. We are citizens of heaven. And we are the children of God, and Father, God is our Father. And in verse 16, he tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us that conviction, that assurance. And he goes on to say in verse 17 that if we are God's children, then we are heirs of his kingdom, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. What is Paul saying here in Romans 8 verse 17? First of all, he's saying that because in Christ we have become sons and daughters of God, we have also become joint heirs with Christ. Oh, that is a tremendous privilege. You remember when we did chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12 to 21? Remember how Paul showed us there that what we receive in Christ is much more than what we lost in Adam. In Adam, at his very best, we were third-class citizens of the universe. God is always number one. Number two are the angels, and we were created a little lower than the angels. Ah, but when you become a Christian, God has raised us up and taken us to the very place where he is, at the right hand of God. We are joint heirs with him. We may not experience that now, but one day he will come and he will give us what he has already obtained for us in his holy history. That is why I have entitled this study today as the Blessed Hope. Let's go on and see what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that yes, that blessed hope is future. But in the meantime, we may have to suffer, just like Christ suffered in this world. He suffered socially, he suffered physically, he suffered religiously. His own people rejected him. And of course, his ultimate suffering was on the cross, where he paid the price for our sins. And what Paul is saying here is that the history of Christ was a cooperative history, and by faith and baptism, we have accepted the history of Christ. His death became our death, as we saw it in Romans 6 through baptism. And therefore, his suffering before his actual death and resurrection also becomes ours. But please remember that his glorification that took place at the end of his life is also ours. And that is the blessed hope. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Oh, what a wonderful hope we have, dear Christian. Yes, we may have to suffer in this world, because Christians, even though they are citizens of heaven, are still living in enemy territory. And when you live in enemy territory, when you live in a world that is still ruled by Satan and his angels, then you are bound to suffer, because there is a great controversy between Christ and the devil. And so we may have to suffer, but this suffering is nothing compared to the wonderful experience of glorification we will have when Christ comes. And so Paul is saying that this suffering, even though it may seem terrible now, is like a drop in the ocean compared to the glory and to the wonderful privileges we'll have in heaven when Christ establishes his kingdom. And so, in view of this, Paul goes on to say, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." You see, the hope of the Christian is not in this world. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and beginning with verse 12 onwards, he said to them, especially verse 19, that if in this life only we have hope, we are of all people most miserable, because the hope of the Christian is not in this world. It is not in this life. It is in the world to come. It is in the life that is to come, the life that God will fully establish at the second coming of Christ. And so Paul is saying that we as Christians anxiously wait for that day when the sons of God will experience the fullness of salvation as a tangible reality. And then in verse 20 he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What is Paul talking about here? Well, keep in mind that when God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the all of creation. You know, there is a wonderful statement that David makes in Psalms chapter 8. Let me read that to you. Psalms chapter 8, you know, is one of the wonderful psalms that was recorded by David. And there, David makes this statement. He starts off by the words, O Lord our God, how majesty is thy name. And he goes on to explain the wonderful things of God. And then he goes on to explain how God has given us a wonderful privilege. Listen to this. Verse 3 onwards. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, or in some translation, than angels, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. God has crowned Adam and Eve with glory and majesty. He gave him dominion over all the beasts of the air, all the beasts of the land, rather, and the birds of the air. Look at, this is what David says. Look at verse 6. Thou hast made him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Everything was placed under Adam's dominion. You know, this text was a tremendous help to me one day when I was in Uganda as a missionary. I had parked my car with a fellow missionary under a tree, and as we looked up, we were having a sack lunch, there were two lions that were sitting up having their siesta. You see, the average lion in Africa weighs about 350 pounds and has very powerful front paws that he can break the neck of a cow with one slap. But these lions were having their midday rest. We were in the car having our lunch. We were watching them and they were watching us. You see, in America, the animals are in cages and we are free. In Africa, it's the reverse. We are locked in our cars and the animals are free. Anyway, after our sack lunch, I turned the key to go on our journey and nothing happened. And I realized that the only way I could start this car was to get out and open the hood and press a button that was placed there under the hood for the mechanic to start the car. One of the lions was lying above the hood with only a few feet from the lion to where I would be standing to press that button. But you know, I remember this text, and I was aware, having been worked in Africa for so long, I was aware that lions can smell human beings when they are afraid. We let out a smell. And so to relax myself, I gave the lion a Bible study as I opened the hood and began to press the button. And I used this text, and this is what I said to the lion. You may be stronger than me. You may be more powerful than me. You may be the king of the beast, but I want you to know, dear lion, that God has given man the dominion over all the beasts of the land, of the field, and that includes you. And he looked at me as if to say, what are you doing in my territory? But the Lord kept him there. I pressed the button, started the car, and of course he twitched his tail, which was a signal that he was about to pounce on me, and so I jumped back into the car and took off. But the thing I'm trying to say is this, that God gave man dominion over the whole earth, and what a mess we have done of it. But when Adam sinned, not only did the curse of sin come upon mankind, but on all creation. Remember what God said to Adam? Curse is the ground on which you stand. Thorns and thistles will come out of the plants. And this is what Paul is referring to in Romans 8. He's saying that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption that will take place at the second coming of Christ, or when He restores this earth to its original perfection. And so Paul is saying in Romans 8, verse 21, that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for deliverance, just as we are the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. When a wife is having a child, she goes through a lot of pain, but she looks forward to the deliverance of that baby that she has been carrying with her for 9 months. And Paul is saying in verse 23, and not only this, not only is creation groaning for deliverance, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see, dear Christian, when you accept Christ, you have been redeemed. You stand justified before God. You have peace with God. You have become sons and daughters of God. You can call Him Abba Father. But there is something in you that has not been redeemed, and that is your body. My body. We still have sinful bodies. We have bodies that are still dominated by the law of sin and death. And that's why the Christian life is a life of struggle. It's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And Paul says that these two are contrary to each other in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And so we groan. We groan because this sinful natures of ours are a hindrance to us in our Christian walk. And we groan and we wait patiently for the redemption of the body, because when Christ comes, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 onward, this corruption will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and then we will shout the shout of victory. Oh, sin, where is your sting? Or death, where is your power? Thank God, through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. And now, with this in mind, listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? You see, dear listener, we as Christians are today saved, but our saved salvation is a hope. It is not fully a tangible reality. As I mentioned, we still possess sinful natures. We are still living in enemy territory. So we have a hope. And that hope one day will be a reality. And that hope will be a reality when Christ comes. And now listen to verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. One of the things that God wants us to do is to wait patiently for the ultimate redemption that He has already obtained for us in Jesus Christ. And because of this, the Spirit comes to our aid. Look at verse 26 of Romans 8. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You see, because we have sinful natures, too often our prayers are egocentric. And so God takes our prayers, polluted with self, and through the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for us. And it goes up to God as sweet-smelling incense. That is how it was revealed in the sanctuary service in the Old Testament. And in verse 27 we read, and He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, we are groaning because we still have sinful natures. We have a body that is dominated by the law of sin and death. But our minds are converted, and innermost desire of every true Christian is a desire to live a godly life, a desire to glorify God. And since the Holy Spirit can read our hearts, He knows what is inside us. And even though we are groaning because of our sinfulness and our failure sometimes, He knows that our hearts are right with God. And He brings this before God. Oh, what a wonderful thing we have. in our Savior Jesus Christ. He has not left us alone. When he departed from this world, he said to the disciples, I leave you, I will send you another comforter. That word comforter is, the Greek word is parakletos. And do you know what that means? It means somebody who is by your side to comfort you, to help you, to guide you, to protect you, and to strengthen you in your battle with sin. And so we have a wonderful helper by our side. In fact, he is dwelling in us. And he is able to give us all that we need in the Christian walk. So that Paul can say elsewhere, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. And now, having said this, listen to what he says in verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now please notice what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that all things are good. He knows, he's already told us, that we Christians in this sinful world are still suffering. But what he's saying is that God is in complete control. He may allow us to suffer, but he will use all things together for good. He will turn the evil, he will turn the bad experiences that you have for our good. In other words, God's goal is his desire that we experience the fullness of the power of the gospel. And he will turn everything towards that end. It is his purpose, says Paul in verse 28, because he is a God of love and because he is sovereign. He is able to do all things through Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. And now in verse 29, he says, for whom he foreknew. You see, God knows beforehand. That's what foreknew means. For whom he foreknew. Foreknew regarding what? What did he know beforehand? He foreknew beforehand who of the human race will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who will reject. God has not predetermined some to be saved and some to be lost. He has predestined all men to be saved. He chose us in Christ, the human race in Christ, so that in John 3:16 we read, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 onwards, we are told that God did not count the sins of the world because he laid them all on his Son Jesus Christ when he made him sin for us. So Christ redeemed all mankind. But because God is love, he will not impose, he will not force, he will not coerce us to accept that gift. We are created with a free will. And Paul says that who God foreknew would accept his Son. It is these that he predestined to become or to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God has one goal for the human race. He has another goal for the believer. What is his goal? What is his desire for the human race? That none should perish, that all should accept his Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. But having accepted Christ now and having peace with God, God has a goal for every Christian. And that is to reproduce in every believer the character of his Son. You see, the Christian life is not a life that is a transformation of the old life. As I mentioned before and I mention again, Christianity is an exchange life. I accept the life of Christ in exchange for the life that I was born with, a life of sin. So that I can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, but I am still living. It is no longer I that live, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. That is found in Galatians 2 verse 20. But what Paul is saying here in verse 29 of Romans 8 is this, that God through the Spirit wants us to experience the character of his Son Jesus Christ. What the world desperately needs today, my dear listener, is to see not how good you and I are, but to see his Son in us. Christ in you, says Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. And therefore, whom he foreknew would accept his Son, he has predestined every believer to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ revealed God in the flesh. He is the firstborn. And now, God wants, through the Spirit, to reveal himself through the body of Christ, the church. And so he concludes in verse 30, and whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These are the steps that God has for each one of us. First, he calls us. He calls us to accept his Son. Especially those whom he foreknew would accept his Son, he goes to the next step. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ, he justifies. And ultimately, he will glorify us. But until then, he wants the image of his Son to be reproduced in us. We are living in a world where sin is abounding, my dear listener. But Jesus told us through Paul in Romans 5 verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The gospel is justification by faith. And the key text that we will find in the New Testament is this: he that is justified by faith shall live. When does this living begin? It begins the moment you accept Christ. It begins from the moment that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. And it is our desire, it's the desire of every believer to reflect his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, this is possible. This is his function in the Christian walk. And it is my prayer that you will learn to walk with me in the Spirit. That together we will all aim, as we face this 1993, we will aim to walk in the Spirit, that Christ may be revealed in us, that the world may no longer see us, but they see Christ in the flesh, in our flesh, your flesh. This is my prayer, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.